Thank you, dear brother, for prepping our hearts. And we will continue to worship by hearing the Word of God read and preached as we begin a new series this morning in 1 Thessalonians. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 to us. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, in Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of God. Thanks so much for coming. Please be seated as we bow and ask God's help. Lord, thank you that I can even come to you in prayer. It's only because of Jesus Christ. He's the one who perfectly obeyed your law, who actually deserves to be in your presence, who's worthy to be in your presence. However, he chose to die as if he was the most vile sinner, to take the punishment of all those who would ever believe ever. And so I can come to you in prayer because of my faith and trust in him and because I'm clothed in a righteousness not my own. So I do come to you in his name now, asking for help to present your truth rightly and well to the little flock that you've put under my care. And I know that you love and care for each one of them so much. And so I pray, use this message this morning to continue to make them and mold them into the image of your dear Son. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians, this sermon series, I'm titling the entire series, Until Jesus Comes Again, Be Real. You may have seen that in the text that I sent to all of you. I hope that all of you got that. And you're going to see that each of these sermons has the word real attached to it. For that reason, he wants these people to simply be real Christians until Jesus comes again. We're going to see that the second return of Jesus is a theme woven like a needle with thread all throughout this letter and the second letter as well, but we're focusing on first letter for now. And don't make a mistake, the same mistake that I did, by the way, when I was thinking about the Thessalonian church, since the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are such short letters, you might assume that this was a small church in a small town, but it actually wasn't. It was a very large town. During Paul's day, it was a bustling, important city with a population of 200,000 people. So it was a big city. And thank the Lord, he saved some people out of this city, both Jews and Gentiles, this church was made up of. Which is why I've titled the message this morning, Real Salvation. These people are truly, really saved. And as you heard in this first chapter, that's a lot of the focus, is their salvation. The birth of this church in this really big town is actually had idol worship as a large part of it, as you heard him mention, that they'd been delivered from that. So a big, important city in this region of Macedonia. Now, what brought Paul there in the first place? Let's do a little bit of history here, because you might know that the history book for the New Testament is the book of Acts. And so just like you can go through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament and kind of plop some of the psalms in that section of history, you can say, oh, he wrote this psalm here. Oh, he wrote this psalm here. Oh, he wrote this psalm here. Well, just like in the book of Acts, Acts is the history book for the New Testament. In the book of Acts, you can say, oh, he wrote this. Paul wrote this letter here, and Paul wrote this letter here, and Paul wrote this letter here. And so in 1 Thessalonians, the birth of it was brought about because Paul was there in the first place in a section of Scripture in the book of Acts that we call the Macedonian Call. Remember that? Let's look at it. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Let's remember the Macedonian calls, because this is what brings them here in the first place. Macedonia is a big region. Thessalonica exists inside of Macedonia. So, Acts chapter 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit is very specific sometimes where he wants the gospel to go. Verse 7. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'd say that's a great conclusion. What's interesting is this, a man, this is a side note, but you know, I'm a teacher, and so listen to this. This is an interesting fact that I just want you to store away. They have a vision, Paul has a vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So one of the first things they do when they get to Macedonia is preach the gospel to a bunch of women there by the water, and many of them get saved. Isn't that interesting? Just a side note, maybe a homework assignment for you. Look into visions. Thessalonica was located, like I said, in that region of Macedonia, which is now a part of the earth that we call northern Greece. And so Paul goes there because of a vision. That's what gets him there in the first place. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul goes there, having been told by the Holy Spirit, don't go here and don't go there. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 6 is now when they're in that region. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, rather. I'm sorry, I think I said 16 again. Acts 17, 1 through 6. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ. That means he's the Messiah, whom the Jews were waiting for, looking for. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great number of the devout Greeks. These would have been Gentiles, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. This is the birth of the church in Macedonia. Paul begins in the synagogue. Some of the Jews believe. Some of the other, what we call God-fearing Gentiles, believe as well. God-fearing Gentiles, these would have been ones that were allowed to be in the synagogue, but they had limited access because they were Gentiles. They were called God-fearers. And so this is the birth of the church. Now, Later, we learned that the believers in that city, they helped Paul and his companions escape during the night because these people did cause such an uproar and a riot and a lot of trouble that these people that now believed and loved Paul and Silas and Timothy as well said, we got to get you guys out of here. It's going to go badly for you. So they helped them escape during the night. Thus is birthed the letters of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians because he writes back to them because he's not there with them anymore. He got run off and the Lord sent him somewhere else. And so he writes letters to them because he's hearing wonderful things about them. They're saved and they're truly following the Lord. What you'll find in chapter 1 of his letters that the main focus is the salvation of these brothers and sisters. And what we find in all that Paul mentions, what we find is what makes for real salvation. What makes for real salvation in someone? And what you can expect from someone who possesses real salvation. So in other words, how people are saved and how saved people are. How people are saved, we're going to learn about that, but then we're also going to learn about how saved people are. What are they like? That's what we find in chapter 1. So let's jump right into this chapter then. So after Paul's greeting to them, which by the way, Silvanus, that's the Latin word for Silas. So this is Silas, Paul and Silas. You know that they're a great tag team. So this is just Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So after his greeting, we read this in verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your, number one, work of faith, and number two, labor of love, and number three, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The three things he mentions here are a good summary of the many things that Paul is going to be commending them for throughout this letter, and also further encouraging them in these things. All these three things, their work of faith, he's going to say, great job in that, and continue to say, and here's help to keep doing that better. Labor of love, commending them and saying, here's advice on how to do that better. Steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, commending them in that and saying, here's more instruction on how to do that further and grow up in that more. So this is like a precursor. This is like foreshadowing for a lot of what's going to come in this letter. You see what I'm doing here. This is sort of an introduction to this letter coupled with a sermon in what we find in the first chapter of this letter. I hope you're seeing that. I'm trying to sort of introduce you to this book as well as preach from this book at the same time. So concerning their salvation, we're going to find three main points here. But Paul begins with the first E letter I'm going to use. It's the word election. Paul begins with election, the place where all salvation begins. That's our first point. Election. Look at verses 4 and the first part of verse 5. Verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, what do you know? Loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do you know that, Paul? How do you know God's chosen them? Because, verse 5, because our gospel came to you. Not only in word, but also in the power, in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. I was in Bible college and one of the classes that we had was on the book of Romans, and the topic came up about, what about those people out there who've never heard? They never heard the gospel. What's going to happen to them? And my professor rightly said, sadly, they will die in their sins, and they'll go to hell, just like all sinners deserve. And someone said, but they never had the opportunity to hear. You see, it's not only rejecting Jesus that sends people to hell. It's people's sins that send them to hell. Sinners get punishment for sin. My professor said to all of us, when someone said, well, what if God wants some of those people to be saved? He said, then he will send someone to them to hear the gospel. Do you see what Paul says here? For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you. Remember the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there and don't go there? But Cohen, I thought God wants all people to be saved. Well, the Bible says he does desire all to come to repentance. But yet, he sends his people to some of them. They hear the gospel, and then these people, the hearing of the gospel is coupled with this. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So yes, God chooses who will be saved, but guess what? He also chooses how they will be saved, and it's through the hearing of the gospel. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says this very well, because we get both truths here. Okay, listen. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Everyone who calls out to Jesus for salvation will be saved. That's good news. But guess what has to happen? Verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they never have heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The Holy Spirit sent his messengers with the message of the gospel to these people. The Lord did that. And why not to those other places? Because God chooses whom he will to be saved. Why doesn't he choose everyone, Cohen? That's wrong of him. How unfair. My question, you know what? Here's a better question. Why does he choose anyone? None of us have the right to be saved. And the moment you think that, the moment you think he should save everyone, he's bad. Really, he's actually the only one that's good. You're bad, and I'm bad. You need to get that, or else your ego and your pride will puff you up too much. You have so much more pride running through your heart and mind and soul than you realize. So do I. It's much easier for you to see it in other people, isn't it? I can point out all kinds of proud people right now. I'm not talking about in this room. I'm saying, I know a ton of proud people. I can spot it. I can smell it. Proud. You know how I know that smell? Because all I have to do is look around myself and say, yeah, a lot of pride hanging around here too. We can spot it in other people way easier than we can ourselves. And when you spot it in other people, usually that helps you also to say, if you're being led by the Lord and if you're truly seeking the Lord, to say, ugh, let me not be like that, right? And so God chose these people because he's gracious and saves some. And he can save whom he will. Why doesn't he choose everyone, though, Cohen? Why? Why? I don't know. But we should glory in the fact that he saves anyone. Because he did not send a savior to the angels that fell. He did not send a savior to the angels that fell. He didn't. But he sent a savior to humans who fell. And isn't that wonderful? Paul knows they're chosen because the gospel came to them. When it came to them, the power of the Holy Spirit was present among them, because our text says there was full conviction. Do you see that? Full conviction. Also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So the truly elect will hear the gospel, then the Holy Spirit will really convict them of their sin and really convert their hearts. What will follow? All right, number one, we see that they are elect. There is election. That's a part of salvation. Number two, they will become examples. So we have election, and then we have examples. Election, first main point, and then examples, second point, if you're taking notes. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. When someone's truly saved, truly elect, truly really convicted of their sins and converted by the Holy Spirit, this will follow, verses 6 and 7. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is another large region under the region of Macedonia, by the way. So a whole other region was hearing about these people. So they were elect, and they were examples. It says they imitated the apostles. And it says they imitated Jesus, which goes hand in hand with what Paul has said elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says this, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." Be imitators of me, he says, as I imitate Christ. You know, I love reading Christian biographies. They're so fun to read, especially the missionary ones, because usually there's so much action and peril, and it's almost like reading a novel, but it's true. And they're so encouraging to read, and I've never read a Christian biography that I didn't want to imitate that Christian in some way. Do you know why? Because those Christians were imitating their Christ. You know what the word Christian means? It means to be a Christ follower. And what does it mean to follow someone except to mimic them, imitate them, right? Just like little boys will sometimes try to put on their dad's shoes maybe and walk the way dad does, or they'll walk behind dad, and they'll try to walk in dad's footsteps, right? They want to imitate their fathers. They want to be like their dads, and they're supposed to be like that because there's something even in us as fallen humans that we're supposed to imitate those fatherly, the fatherly figure in heaven. It's within us. It's part of being made in the image of God. It's marred. It's broken now, but we see remnants of it, don't we? And so they are imitators. They are examples. One of the true tests of someone who's really saved is obedience. Let me word it this way. A true mark of real salvation is obedience. That's why Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." Does the person who says he's a believer want to obey? Does the person who says he's a believer want to follow Jesus? Those things will be there. As your pastor has taught you many times, not in perfection, but in direction. They'll be there, at least in direction. And if they're not, that's the litmus test. No salvation. What does it mean to follow Jesus if it doesn't mean imitating Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus if it doesn't mean imitating him? So as they followed the apostles' teaching, it naturally led them to follow Jesus, which is why Paul could say, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Let me tell you right now, you want to see if somebody really knows the Lord Jesus, let them get made fun of for following Jesus. Let them be afflicted in some way for following Jesus, and then they keep following Jesus. That guy's the real deal. That woman's the real deal. Those people that say, "Jesus is more important to me than the opinions of these people about me. I want to hang around that guy. I want to hang around that girl. I want that guy and girl in my church. I want to be with them." That's a real brother and sister in Christ who really knows the Lord. They were willing to suffer affliction. And yet, in that affliction, what's it say after that? "You accepted the word in much affliction with joy." They said, "The affliction doesn't bother me so much." You know why? Because I have the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one can take him from me, and no one can take away my forgiveness. I'm still forgiven. I still have a home in heaven, and I still have Jesus. So what if I lost my job? So what if they're making fun of me? I don't care. You know why? Because they have their eye on the prize. They have their eye on Jesus Christ. You want to keep your joy? Do the same thing. Remember what happened to Peter when he stepped out on the boat? "Lord, call me out with you." He steps out of the boat onto the water. He's walking on the water with Jesus. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He sinks. And Jesus pulls him up and says, "Why did you doubt?" Don't doubt the Lord. Focus on the Lord, and you'll have joy in the Lord, even though you have much affliction. Amen? Verse 7, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." They imitated the apostles, they imitated Christ, because they followed Christ, and therefore they became great examples to others. And you can be an example to others as well, and you probably are. Not everybody who looks to your faith and admires it in some way, not everyone who maybe you speak to that person and because of something you said is helped, not all of them come back and say, that really helped me. I really look up to you. I see Christ in you. Not all of them do that. So, if you're saying, well, I don't know if I'm an example, you might be. You might be. Be encouraged. We all are to be examples to one another and help one another, because sometimes you're down and I'm up, and sometimes I'm up and you're down. And so we need each other. That's why it's so important to be a part of a local body. Those who are truly saved will be good examples to others, not perfect ones. Notice, I'm choosing my words very carefully. I hope you guys have noticed that about me, because I believe words are important. My business is words, right? The Lord's given me a book, and it's, guess what it's filled up with? Words, not pictures. And so words are important. Sometimes I wish there were pictures. You know us men, we get these instructions on how to put things together whenever we get boxes of things to put together. And you know what I do? I look at the pictures. That's how I learned how to put Legos together, with pictures. It wasn't words. But now words are my business. Words are important, and I'm choosing them very carefully. Those who are truly saved will be good examples to others. You're not ever going to be a perfect one. You know how you also be a good example? When you are an imperfect example, you apologize. That's a good example too. I believe I gained a co-worker's respect recently because, listen, I was having a bad day. I was a little grumpy. And I was taking my cart to the back, and I had to put some things on my cart and then take them back to the bakery section. And he's back there with his homies chumming it up, and they're being goofy, not working very hard. I'm kind of grumpy because I have had to work hard. And so I'm getting stuff on my cart, and then I have to take it back. And he's got some stuff that he's supposed to take somewhere later on. And he says, here, throws it on my cart. And he says, take this to this place. And I just stared at him. I didn't say a word. I just looked at him, and he said, please? And I went back to him later on, because I was kind of ugly to him with that stare, and then just I was not friendly that day. And I had to go to him later on and say, listen, I think his name was Nathan. I forget his name. I said, I owe you an apology. I was grumpy the other day. And when you threw that thing on my cart, I feel like I wasn't very friendly towards you. And anyway, I just want to say I'm really sorry about that. I shouldn't have acted that way. And he said, no, man, I shouldn't have thrown it on your cart. And I should have said, please, so don't worry about it. And after that, whenever we see each other, we're like, hey, how are you? He's like, hey, man, how are you? And before, we weren't like that at all. Sometimes saying I'm sorry is a huge witness, okay? So even in your imperfection, you can still be a very good example. Because people aren't used to hearing I'm sorry. They're not. I'm telling you right now. You know how I know that? Because I can sniff out pride in people. Because I'm so proud, I can sniff it out in others. Pride doesn't like to say I'm sorry. Pride likes to come up with excuses. You know why? Oh, because I'm so good. I don't normally make mistakes. So this is the reason why I made the mistake. All these other outside reasons. No, it's you, you fool. Me. I don't call other people fools, by the way, because Jesus said, don't say to someone, you fool, or else you'll be in danger of hellfire. So I try not to say that. Except I say it about myself, so I'm inconsistent, I guess. Jesus probably meant don't say it about yourself either, didn't he? I don't know. Back to the text. They became examples, good examples. They were good examples. And that's also because of the third point we find in verses 8 and 9. They were evangelists. So we have they were elect, right? They were examples. And now number 3, they were evangelists. They were good examples also because they were evangelists. Look at verses 8 and 9. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Let me elaborate on that. The word of the Lord sounded forth from them. The word of the Lord sounded forth from them. They are sounding forth the word of God. They are giving out truth. So much so that he says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. This is what we call a hyperbole, is using like a big example to make a strong point. Hey, of course, he didn't mean everywhere. People in Australia didn't hear about their faith, nor did the Aborigines and all these people. He's saying, it's gone far. People are hearing about your faith. You're an example, and you're an evangelist. You are sharing the word of God. And why are they so strong in this? Why are they so willing to do this? Because they found the real thing. Guess what they were doing before? Worshiping idols. They thought they were right. They thought they had the right God. And then they realized, I was totally wrong. This is the right God, the one true God. Remember when you got saved? Remember back to when you got saved and finally found the real thing? You couldn't shut up about it. You probably turned all your friends off. I know I did, because I was so excited about finding the real thing. This is what they're doing. They used to worship idols, and now they serve the living and true God, the living and true God, as opposed to dead false gods, because that's what idols are. He chose his words specifically as well, because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were elect. That's the starting point of salvation. They were examples that shows real salvation. And they were evangelists because they wanted others to be saved as well. See the progression? Those three E's, those are real marks of people that truly know the Lord. So let's end with this. The fact that we see real salvation here is because they were elect, because they were examples, and because they were evangelists. It's all because of verse 10. All this happens because of verse 10. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivered us from the wrath of God, and then he was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, who the Bible calls the righteous one. He's righteous because he was totally right in everything that he did. He always kept God's law. He kept it perfectly. He pleased the Father. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He said that about him twice. He was pleased with him because he was the perfect law keeper. He perfectly obeyed the Father. Yet he died as if he was the most vile demon from hell, because he took all the sins of everyone who would ever believe ever. He took them all. He was punished for each one of them. Yes, he took the wrath of God, all of it. And he was raised from the dead, proving that the price was paid, proving that the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of the Son and accepted it, and proving that he is who he says he is, the mighty Son of God in power, fully God, and has the keys of death and hell. Keys represent authority. Notice how Paul ends with, you know, mentioning the second coming of Jesus. Do you see that in verse 10? To wait for the Son from heaven. Do you wonder why I titled the entire sermon series Until Jesus Comes Again, Be Real? Until Jesus Comes Again, Be Real? It's because at the end of every single chapter, this is really cool, at the end of every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions the second coming of Jesus. Do you want to see? Let's look on the screen behind me. So we just saw chapter 1, where he mentions to wait for the Son from heaven. Now, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, at the end of chapter 2. For what is our hope of joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are glory and joy. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. It's the end of chapter 3 now. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. End of chapter 4. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then the end of chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ends every single chapter with a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again and again, he mentions it. So, until the Lord Jesus comes again, be real. And that begins with real salvation. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would please help us to compare ourselves to the scriptures. Lord, your word says, make your calling and election sure. So, Lord, help us to be looking at your word as the mirror that we have to look at to show us, is my salvation real? Do I have it at all? And how can I grow up more in it if I do have it, if I am saved? Give me grace to grow up more and more into the image of your dear Son, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.